The messages that God brings through me here at the Rock are really messages that God's working on my life. I like to take whatever God's dealing with me, and very often He deals with the body of Christ in seasons. And it's amazing how when God is dealing with you in one area, He's dealing with hundreds of other people in the same area. And this is a message that really began in my heart in somewhere around about December, go on into January. And when I was really seeking God for this new year and for 2010, the name Jacob just kept coming up in my heart. And I just really felt like I had to do a study on the character Jacob in the Bible. Those of you who don't know a lot about the Old Testament and the patriarchs that are listed there, you have Abraham and you have Isaac, and then Isaac had married Rebekah, and Rebekah had two children. I'm just going to give you a quick overview. And they were fighting even in the womb. So, Rebekah went to the Lord, and the Lord just said, there's two nations in your womb, and, you know, that conflict's been raging even till to this day. So the whole Middle East has come. Even those nations are still very much at enmity with each other. And so two children were born, and one was Jacob and one was Esau. And Esau came out first, and Jacob came out grabbing his heel. And what happened was the firstborn was Esau, and he had the birthright, and Jacob was given the name, the one who holds the heel, but it's actually not a very good name in the sense of what it really means, because it also means deceiver, it also means trickster, it also means the one who supplants, which literally means to trip somebody else up and take their place. Jacob's also, in the last 10 years, the most popular name in the United States for 10 years in a row. So there's probably about 15% of you here listening here tonight that are called Jacob. So it is a great name. Some of my closest friends are. But in the scriptures, there's a metamorphosis that takes place in Jacob's life, and we're going to look at that tonight. Jacob and Esau grow up, and Jacob tricks his brother into selling his birthright, and Esau sells it to him for a bowl of soup. We'll look at that in a moment. And from there on, a few years later, when Isaac gets older, their father, Jacob again deceives his father and steals his brother's blessing. So he steals his birthright, he steals his blessing. He really much lives up to his name a lot of times in the Bible. And so Jacob is told by his mother, Esau's ready to kill him at this point, and the mother says, hey, you know, you need to get out of here, Jacob. Just, you know, get to another place. Go over to my brother and to your uncle over there in Mesopotamia. He takes off, and he basically does this journey all the way out to the river Euphrates, finds the brother of his mother, his uncle Laban, and works for him for 21 years. And after 21 years, God says, now go back to the place, you know, to your father and to your land. And he doesn't want to go back. But he eventually obeys God, comes back, comes to the Jordan River, and confronts his past and goes in back into Canaan, to the Promised Land. From there, the story unfolds with Joseph in Egypt and things that happen. So the story of Jacob, I just want to give you a quick overview, because there's just four very simple things I want to pull out of his life. And the first three I'm going to go over very quickly, because the fourth one is really what God's been dealing with me on. But I feel like the first three lay some foundations that we need to look at. And so we first of all start by just this fact that his name means deceiver or trickster. And we look at Genesis 25, and we find here where Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. In Genesis 25 and verse 31, it'll come up on the screen. It says, but Jacob said to his brother, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What's this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, it's interesting when you look at the Bible, this relationship between Jacob and Esau, because God actually says in the book of Malachi, and it's going to come up on the screen, God actually says this about the two brothers. It says in Malachi 1 verse 2, it says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's an interesting statement that God says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, if you look at their lives, you think, you know, God, you got the wrong person. Jacob you should hate because he's the deceiver. He's the scoundrel. He's the guy who's, you know, stolen his brother's birthright, stolen his father's blessing, stolen all these things. Why does God say, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated? And then in Hebrews 12, it makes the statement. It says, lest there be any fornicator. This is the New Testament. The Apostle Paul or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, this is what I want to say in this first point. It's very much that the way that Jacob and Esau valued their birthright, or the way that they valued their inheritance, or their eternity, or their future, was a very big issue to God. God will often overlook a lot of your, you know, sins, a lot of your flaws, a lot of your personality issues. He'll have a lot of grace with you. See, God's heart towards Jacob and Esau was not necessarily based on, you know, that they were perfect people. Jacob was a scoundrel. We can see he was a deceiver. But he had this heart towards God. He had a heart that valued his future, that valued his birthright. And the Bible says that one of the things that we have to watch as believers is that we must value our birthright. We must value our fact that when we give our heart to Jesus and we're born again, as Pastor Jim teaches us, it's not just something to be, you know, just treated lightly. Our birthright, when you come into God's kingdom and you are born again into His kingdom, you are given an eternal birthright. You are actually adopted into the family of God. You become a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You are born into a family, and you are born and you have all the rights that Jesus has. You are given a birthright that is of incredible value. And there's many Christians that don't value what they've been given. There's many people that even after they get saved, they want to just throw away their lives. They don't value what they have. They don't value what they've been given. And that does not bring the favor of God. So we as believers, we must realize the incredible value that we have. We have an eternal reward. We are to reign forever and ever with Christ. We must always value what we're given in terms of our birthright as believers. If we look in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, whoever wrote this book in Hebrews chapter 2, makes this point. He says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus Himself, and then delivered to us by those who heard Him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever He chose. And so the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying, God's given us an incredible, incredible salvation. You have a future. And you see, Esau, he sold his entire inheritance, his entire future. He was the inheritor of Abraham, Isaac. He was the inheritor of the promises that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He was the inheritor of everything that God had promised to Abraham. It was given to Esau. And he sold it for a bowl of soup. And some people, they want to throw away their inheritance as believers for a one-night stand, for a night of lust, for, you know, money, or whatever it is. You need to value what God's given you. It's worth holding on to, and it's worth valuing, and it's worth keeping. Amen? I'm not going to stay long on that because I want to move on here. And we see that we look at this guy, Jacob, as he deceived his brother, deceived his father. He actually dressed up like his brother. He was smooth-skinned. His brother was hairy. He got skins, and he deepened his voice, and I mean, his brother was more honest than him. He went out in the field and went and caught the game and, you know, made the venison or whatever he was making for his father. Jacob just went out into the backyard and found a sheep or some animal and killed it right there, and he made it and he pretended like it was the game that his father liked. And so Jacob now steals his brother's blessing from his father, deceives his father so that his father thinks that he's his brother, and now he escapes. Many times we as believers, we do things wrong and then we escape. We leave. We get out of town. We just get away from the problem. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is people that you know about, not you, right? But what's interesting here is that it looks like he's gotten away with it. And Jacob is an incredible study of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, which makes the statement. It says, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. Whatever. You sow kindness, you're going to get kindness. You sow forgiveness, you're going to get forgiveness. You sow greed, you're going to get greed. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. And we see that Jacob goes, and I mean, it's not that God's not with you. You see, some people realize, because God's with me, therefore he's endorsing everything I do. It's not the truth. Jacob's on his way, he's just deceived his father, he's hightailing it to get out of town. He lies down, gets a stone as a pillow, and has this open vision to heaven. Sees angels coming down on ladders, and God speaks to him from heaven. You say, well, God, why are you dealing so well with this guy? He's a scoundrel. See, God sees something deeper inside of our lives. More than the way we don't always have it all together. We sometimes have great flaws in our being. But God looks at our heart. He sees through all that. But even though he does that, also we have to be careful the other side of the coin, that what you do, what you sow, you will also reap. He gets to his brother-in-law, his uncle, Laban. He gets out to Mesopotamia, and he arrives there, and they love him, they hug him, and his uncle just says, oh, you can work for me. And Jacob sees the youngest daughter, her name's Rachel, and he says, I'll work 7 years for that girl. He works 7 years. And they have some huge, massive wedding party, like we had on Sunday night. And he must have drunk so much that he didn't even see who he went to bed with. She must have had veils on or whatever, but he consummates the marriage. And of course, in those days, they didn't have the incandescent bulb, so we didn't have lights at night. So he wakes up the next morning, looks over, and he's got the wrong woman. He's married the oldest sister, Leah. Now, wait. He is the guy who deceived others, but suddenly he is being deceived. So he kind of patches things up, and he works another 7 years, and he finally gets the younger daughter, Rachel, the one he really wanted. And then if you go and follow the story, when he gets ready to go back, we find out that Laban has been just terrible to him all the way through. In verse 31, Genesis chapter 31, verse 41, he says to Laban, this is at the end of his 21 years of serving him, he says, I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. 10 times. Laban deceived Jacob 10 times. And Rachel was just number one. 10 times he got deceived. Whatever a person sows, so shall he reap. The story of Jacob goes on, and we see that all the way through. And many of you know, as he came back, went into the promised land, his second to last child was Joseph, had the coat of many colors. And you guys all know the story about Joseph, and he went to check on his brothers. His brothers were jealous of him. They saw him coming. They tried to kill him, but then they decided they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave down to Egypt. And then they had to figure out how we're going to tell the father. So this is what the brothers did with his coat of many colors. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 31, it says, so they took Joseph's tunic They killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He lived under that deception for 13 years. Whatever you sow, you'll also reap. What greater deception than your own children selling your son into slavery and then killing an animal and covering it up? And we see this all the way through, that Jacob, even though his name wasn't, he was a deceiver, and it looks like he got away from it, but it came back to him in other areas of our lives. So we have to learn from his life that God's not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. And we learn that lesson from Jacob. It's a great study of that. So now, the third area that I just want to point out, and then we're going to go to the last, which is what I want to focus on. Even though Jacob was a scoundrel, even though he messed up a lot of times, and even though he wanted to marry Rachel, he had his focus on Rachel. That's who he wanted to marry. Well, he ended up getting Leah. And he was disappointed in that. But all the troubles and all the problems that he faced all the way through, if you go and read the story, he learned incredible things from those mistakes. There is like, you know, let's just take Leah, just as an example. Leah gave him the first child, Reuben, and then Simeon, and then she gave him Levi. From Levi came Moses. From Levi came Aaron, came the whole priesthood of Israel, came from this mistake. And then the fourth child that she had was called Judah. Judah meant praise. And from Judah came Jesus. And from Judah came King David. From this mistake. You see, he had his focus. I'm going there. That's what I want. And anyway, God had him go there. Sometimes we think this is the direction of heaven, and God has a detour. Sometimes he takes us in a whole different path, and we're like, "That's not what I wanted. I wanted over here, God," and God's got you over here. And you think, "Well, now I've messed up the whole plan. It's never going to work." But you know what? God's purposes will be weaved through the mistakes, and he will bring you through. Amen? And so all through the mistakes, now I'm not advocating multiple wives and multiple marriages, all right? I just want to make that clear tonight. But I am saying that whatever mistakes you've made in your life, don't feel like they're unusable by heaven. God's purposes were worked out in Jacob's life, even through something that he did not personally want, and it wasn't the direction that he wanted to go, but God was directing his path. Amen? So recap the 3 points that we have. Number one, you need to value what you're given at birth. You value your birthright as a believer, accepting Jesus in your heart. You're given an eternal life. You're given an incredible inheritance. You're born into the family of God. You a trillion years from now, you're going to have greater rewards than you can ever imagine. And I really felt tonight as I was praying about this, and I was just down there, I felt the Lord say, just tell us, there's somebody here tonight that you're thinking of throwing away your life. Don't do it. Your life has value. Your life has great value before God. Don't despise your birthright. You have been given something that's of eternal value. Don't give it up for a bowl of stew, spiritually or naturally speaking today. Amen? Number two, he reaped what he sowed, even though God had favor on him and God loved him. The Bible says, "Jacob I've loved." But he still reaped what he sowed. God can love you and you still reap what you sow. And number three, we see that God used and worked amazing things, even just through his mistakes and through what he went through. But this last part, towards the end of his time, and we'll put up the scriptures, and this is what we're going to focus on as we close out. end of his time with Laban, after 20 years of serving his uncle, and it looks like God's blessing him. I mean, he's away from all the problems there back in Canaan, and he's away from his father, he's away from his brother, hasn't seen him for 20 years, and now he's got four wives, and he's got 11 kids, he's got 12 kids, he's got 11 sons and a daughter, and there's another son on his way. I mean, he's got flocks, God has blessed this guy. Jacob is like, he's just doing well. But you know what? Even through all your foibles and all the things, God can still bless you. It doesn't mean he's going to let you get away with the things he wants to deal with in your life. And sometimes we take the blessing of God. Well, God, I don't have to go and confront my brother back there. I don't have to go back to that. You see, there came a point where God said, okay, I've blessed you, looked after you, taken care of you, but you got some unfinished business you got to deal with. And this is where God was bringing to me at the beginning of this year, saying, I've blessed you, I've done great things, but there's some areas in your life that you're still going to have to confront. Some areas you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to come back, and you're going to have to face some things. See, God, I don't want to face anything. I'm happy the way I am. Genesis 31, verse 1, it says, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, because when this began to happen, Laban's family began to just, there began to be some gossip, and there began to be some, negativity coming at him. It says, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you. So God begins to speak to him. Go back. And it's amazing how God can orchestrate things. How people who were very friendly before are not so friendly anymore. He begins to move the chess pieces on the chessboard to say, hey, I'm starting to make life a bit uncomfortable for you because I got a direction you're supposed to go. Some of you, God's began to move some pieces on the chessboard, saying, I've got some things that I want you to do, and I'm going to make things a bit uncomfortable for you so that you'll start moving where I want you to go. Are you with me? Yes. Now he goes back. He takes all of his kids. He doesn't even tell Laban because he's scared that he's going to try and kill him. And in Genesis 32 now, he's on his way back. He's trying to escape from Laban, and he's scared. In his mind, think what's going on. He's thinking, I have to face my brother. Last time I was with my brother, he's going to kill me. I stole his birthright. I stole his blessing. His brother was set against him. I mean, he left his brother in a place where his brother wanted to take his life. You know, God says, go back. But just because God's spoken to you and just because you feel it's God's will does not necessarily make it any less scary. It still can be scary. Even if you know God's spoken it. Because you've got the natural that you have to deal with. And he hears that his brother's got 400 men coming to come and meet him. He's got 400 soldiers. And it says that Jacob starts to pray. In verse 9 of Genesis 32, it says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and your family, I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you've shown your servant. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver, I pray, me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which you cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, to me, this is an amazing picture. He comes all the way back from Euphrates River, and he comes back to Israel. And that time was the land of Canaan. And there's a border, which is the Jordan River. It's amazing how many times God brings people to the Jordan River, or he brings them to the Red Sea, or he brings them to some body of water, and it's like, on this side it's safe, on that side it's, enemies. On this side, it's one thing, and it's on that side. And God's saying to him, okay, your brother's coming to meet you, and he comes to this River Jordan, And he's like, God, I'm scared. I'm scared what's about to happen. He says, I don't want to cross over. I don't want to go over this river. Many times we come to Jordans in our lives. And that's what I felt God is bringing many of us. He's bringing us to a Jordan. And he's saying, look, your inheritance and your future and the promises I have for you and all that I want to bring and do in your life is on the other side. Now, he knew he had to face his brother, but there was a bigger issue going on in his heart. Because the issue with his brother was not the problem. The issue that was the problem was inside of him. It was this propensity he'd had since he was born to deceive. It was this flaw in his personality, this flaw in his character, that no matter what he had done in his whole life, he had just deceived and deceived and been deceived. And there's many times we come to a Jordan and we've got to confront some things and we're like, Lord, I don't even know how to cross over. I don't even know how to get the other side. And God says, you got to deal some things inside before you deal with the things on the other side. He had to deal with something inside. And I felt like many of us are in that place. God's got promises for us, but there's some areas in our lives that we have got to deal with. In Genesis 32, as we come to the last scripture here, he takes his wives and he takes his kids. He's got huge amounts of cattle and sheep and all kinds of different animals. He's got 12 kids at this point. He's got four wives and he breaks them into two groups so that if they attack one, that the other one's going to escape. So he does some things in the natural. And he sends all of them over ahead of him. And the Bible says that he stays the other side. So in verse 22 it says, he rose that night, he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons. He crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And the Bible says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. So this man who's wrestling with him was a picture of God. He says, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he says to him, what is your name? He says, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you've struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, because it is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Jacob wrestled with God. And I felt like God is speaking to us here as a church, many of us, that we have to deal with who we are. There's some areas in our lives, and even though God has blessed us, and even though God has helped us, and he's provided for us, and he's done many things, that he's bringing us to a Jordan. And there's areas in my life that God's saying, I want to cut to the chase. I want to go to some areas that have been plaguing you, because what was the problem in Jacob? It wasn't just his name, Jacob. It's what he was. It's who he was. It was his propensity to deceive. And God says, he touched him. He said, let me go, Jacob. Jacob said, I will not let you go, God. I will not let you go, and I will fight and I will hold on to you until you change this part of me that needs to be changed. Until you, God, go to the core and that you deal with this area that I've had since I was a child. And there's areas in our lives that we've been fighting. Some of us, we've just lived with it and we just assume, well, we'll never get free of that. We'll just go to the grave like that. God's saying, no, I want to put my finger on it. I want to change your name. I want to change your personality. I want to change who you are. Amen? He showed me three things that he wants to change. He wants to change our fears. He wants to change our failures. And He wants to change our flaws. He wants to change our fears, our failures, and our flaws. And God said, I want to change your name. Your name will no longer be Deceiver. Your name will be Israel. Your name will be called Prince with God, one who has prevailed with God, one who walks honestly before God. And that name is actually what it means, Prince with God, or an honest man of God. Are you getting anything from this tonight? Amen. We've got a few more minutes. I want to just come a little bit closer. There's some tests in our lives that we face corporately. Maybe, you know, as a family, you face a trial. There's some things we face as a church, or maybe you're a business and you face it as a corporation or a company. There's a certain number of areas in our lives that we personally have to face them. There are certain tests in life that when you stand before God, it's not going to be you and 47 other people. Oh God, we messed up a little bit. It's going to be you and God. There's some things that you personally have to face in every area. There's things in the Bible where, you know, the whole nation of Israel sinned and they did messed up. But there's times like when they were facing Goliath. It was like, okay, who's going to fight Goliath? Every person had to decide whether they were going to fight him or not. Now, only one person had enough courage. See, it revealed the heart of David because he had the courage. That was the way God put a test before them, and only the one who was able to meet the test was able to actually stand up and be counted. And that's a number of places. And there are things like this in the Bible where they're personal. You know them inside of you. You've had them since you were born, maybe. Or maybe since you were very young. You may have faced a situation. It may have been maybe an abuse situation. I felt as I prayed that there are people that have been through things. And I'll share with you a moment, one about my own daughter. That just God delivered her this past, in the last few weeks. And that's why this message is very personal to me. It's not just, oh, well, there's another message. To me, this is life and death stuff. Amen? People that have dealt with addictions. People who've dealt with areas in their lives that, you know, they're just like, I'll never get the victory over this. I believe we're in a season right now that God wants to set every person free. There is a place of freedom in your Christian life. Amen? Don't ever let the devil make you believe that you can't get free of something. This thing, the conquering the sin nature, is a message I dealt with the thoughts of the mind for just years and years. 13 years I struggled with how to overcome the thoughts. How do you overcome lustful thoughts? How do you come? 13 years. But I refused to give up. And I'm like, God, I will wrestle and I'll hold on to you until you show me. And now that message has set so many people free. We do recordings of people from all over the world. We had this one recently called Healing the Hurts of Abortion. A person who was a believer, she got saved. She'd had 2 abortions before. She gave her heart to the Lord, but even though she was saved, she had this tremendous guilt, this tremendous sense of shame. It was just something that ate at her, and she was able to make a nice smiley face at church and things, but she was dealing inside with some tremendous areas of pain until God set her free. And I tell you, as she shared it, it set everybody there free, and it was something that is now touching people all over the world. People find the key. They find how to get free. My wife dealt with depression, overcoming disappointment. Cheryl Salem, we recorded her on dealing with grief. Some people, they deal with grief, and grief, you know, it's one thing to grieve. It's another thing for grief to have you. Grief should never have you. And where grief becomes something that becomes depression, and becomes something that begins to just lay and sit and lay at your doorstep and be over your shoulder every moment of the day, you need to get free of it. God wants us all to be free. And I feel like God's bringing us to a place right now where He wants us to bring these things to Him. He wants to take back territory. When I look at Jacob, He had to confront himself and his propensity to deceive. He had to take a hold of God and not let go until God changed him. And if you notice that God touched him in the hip, and it forever altered the way he walked from that day onwards. And maybe there can be times where God's going to deal with you as you confront things and you cross your Jordan, and as you let God touch the deep places that you need touched by him, you may never walk before God the same way. But we want to rather walk with a limp and have victory in our lives and deal with those roots than to walk wonderfully and still deal with deception. Amen? Jacob prepared some things in the natural, but he knew that a real change had to happen in him. And through this, if you read the rest of the story, after he had this experience, he crossed the Jordan, confronted his brother, and his brother hugged him and blessed him. And it brought reconciliation, and the door opened for him to go back into the Canaan land, and the door of his destiny and the door to his future was opened so that he could take advantage of it. And sometimes in order to deal with those relationships, and we often want to just patch the relationship, you can't patch the relationship very often until you've let God patch you. Amen? God's got to deal with that part of you that caused it. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have any problems. No. Let me tell you. This is going to cause some of you, because this is going to take, number one, an act of obedience. To say, God, I want you to deal with this. Jacob had to go back. He had to confront. He had to go to that Jordan River. He had to obey God to go there and deal with the issue. And that's a hard thing to do. Acts of sacrifice. This type of situation was Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. God said, do this. And it's like, hey, there was no blessing until he obeyed, until he committed an act of sacrifice. And God began to show me that on the other side of the Jordan, that there's an incredible blessings if we can just cross over. For some of us, it's going to be an act of discipline. Some of you, God's going to say, go back to school. My wife just had to do that last year. She's, you know, up. She's not yet 50, but she's, you know, doesn't want to go back to school and do another degree. The Lord said, do a master's. This whole past year, my wife did, in 1 year, she did a master's on top of all of her work. I was like, not me, Lord. Here I am, send her, all right? But it was an act of discipline that God said, I'm requiring you to do this because I want you to go to another level. I want to take you into a promised land. I want to take you into the things I have for you, but you're going to need this. And it was an act of discipline for her to do that. Some people will have to deal with things like anger or unforgiveness, fear. Some people have a certain propensity, maybe an addiction. We're going to be having John Bevere in a few weeks' time, and I remember John sharing that he had struggled for years with pornography. But you know, very often it was like, well, God, I'm sorry, you know, and then he would just go on with his life. He said he never got free of pornography until he learned to hate his sin. You've got to come to a place where you say, God, if you don't deliver me, I'm not letting go of you, God. You have got to deal with this area. I'm not going to face another day with it. You've got to come to a place in your heart where you hate that element that you want God to deal with. If it's just like, oh God, I'm actually kind of liking it, but you know what? You know, I'm sorry. Don't expect him to deal with it. There has to be a tenacity. There has to be a willingness to deal with it. Some people have a calling. Some people, God's going to call you and say, go to school of ministry. And prepare yourself to be used in ministry. Prepare yourself to be used by God. And you're going to need some training to do it. This is the closing story. My daughter, I spoke to her earlier today. She's 21. Beautiful girl. Name's Christina. She goes to the University of California in Riverside. And we were missionaries in Nigeria when she was in her about 3-4 years old. And many of you may have heard me share that while we were in Nigeria on the mission field, she was attacked by a Muslim sorcerer. And the man who's masquerading as a Christian, we didn't know that he was a sorcerer, that he was into high-level witchcraft. And he came into our house, and he was saying, I'm a Christian. He would confess all the things. I mean, he would say everything that was right, but the guy was operating in high-level demonic activity. And one day when he came in, he just grabbed my little girl by the hand. And whatever he did, I don't even know to this day, but the spirit of fear came against my daughter. And he tried to kill her when we were there in Nigeria. My daughter was lying in her bed and she looked up and she saw a demon in the room. She's only 4 and she can tell you today, she's 21, she can tell you as if it was yesterday. And she heard an angel over her bed saying, our nickname for her was Steggy because she loved Land Before Time and she loved Littlefoot and she loved Stegosaurus. So we used to call her Steggy. The angel said to the demon, don't you touch my Steggy. She heard that. Well, we prayed and we warred and broke that thing off her, and she got free of that at that time. But I didn't know that it introduced into her a tremendous spirit of fear. And that all these years, since she was 4 until now, she's gone to bed at night, she's had nightmares, and she's seen those same demons, and she's seen that same spirit of fear, and she's faced that nightmare. And it hasn't happened every night, but it's happened consistently over those 17 years. And I only really found out about it this year because she took a class and they were made it. One of the required readings was about witchcraft in West Africa. It was in her English major class and here at University of California, Riverside. She said, Dad, I don't want to read this book. I don't, it's just this, the teacher and professor is an atheist. I don't want to have to read this stuff. It really, really messes with my mind and it brings back things from my childhood. I don't want to deal with it, Dad. And I'm like, well, how do you pass the class if you can't read the textbook? We don't even know the demonic stuff that's being put down the throat of our children. And she called me up a number of times and I would pray for her and I just... And it was about a month ago. And she called me up at nighttime. She says, Dad, I'm having a real hard time sleeping. I have such fear. And as we're on the phone there, I'd been praying a lot that day. It's like a spirit of boldness came in. And this message had been working in my heart. And I said, Christina, let's break this thing. Let's go to the root of it. Let's break this thing off you. And I said to her, I said, Christina, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I led her in a prayer. And we renounced every contact with this thing, whether it was, you know, from that, you know, that one situation, whatever it was. We took whatever was plaguing her and we put it under the blood of Jesus. We renounced it. We took authority over it and we broke it over her. Amen? Now, that's not the end of the story. And there was a peace that came into her room. And so I called her up today because she told her mother something. You know, sometimes your kids tell your mother, the mother, and they don't tell the father. I said, honey, what's this dream you had 3 nights later? She said, Dad, I had a dream. And she said, in the dream, I was being chased by that same evil spirit. I was being chased by that fear. And she said, I had a chain in my hand. And I was running through the house and I was trying to get away from it. And that same fear I had since I was a child. She said, and I came into a room and you were standing right there. And she said, Dad, I took that chain and I put it in your hand. And together we broke it together. And that thing, she said, I went into my room. She said, the peace of God came into the place. She said, I have not had a single another nightmare since that day. Amen? She told me that today. I'm just saying this is a season. Well, whatever you've been facing, even if it's since a child, that God wants to break it. He wants to just break it from off you. He wants to just deal it a blow. Now, for some of you, it's going to be something that we're going to pray right now. We're going to see God do something. For some of you, it's going to be a decision to maybe go through breaking free. On the website of The Rock, you can just go to the homepage, rockchurch.com, and you just go to the homepage, and there's a thing, a button that says Breaking Free. And some of you may need to go through. Pastor Joel is over here. They have an incredible, and there's thousands of testimonies of people who've been through that program where you are able to deal with some of these things because you can live free. You can live free. Amen? God wants us free. And for some of you to cross the Jordan is going to be taking those steps and saying, God, I don't want to live with what I've had. I've grown used to it. My daughter actually said to me, Dad, I just thought this is something I'm just going to have to live with because it's my fault or whatever. I'm saying, honey, you don't have to do that. It's not your fault. And God wants you free. But I believe something's going to start tonight. There's going to come into your heart as saying, God, I want to cross my Jordan. Whatever that thing that God is saying, you're going to have to do this to get to the other side. It's going to be an act of obedience. It may be an act of sacrifice, an act of commitment, be an act of faith, an act of tenacity. Whatever it is, but God's going to say, I want you to take that step. I want you to confront. I want you to deal with and let me deal with you so that I can put in you what is necessary to cross your Jordan. Because on the other side is blessings. On the other side is blessings. Listen up. On the other side of hardship, pain, and suffering is healing, wellness, and health. On the other side of sacrifice is blessing and reward. On the other side of discipline is the fulfillment of desire. On the other side of barrenness is a multitude of offspring. How many people in the Bible were barren and they cried out to God, and when they crossed over, they had gazillion kids. On the other side of lack and trial is prosperity and provision. On the other side of patience and perseverance is the fulfillment of God's purposes. On the other side of the cross for Jesus was the salvation of the world. He had to cross over. He had to go through the cross. He couldn't go around it. He had to go through it. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. And he took it so that he could cross over. On the other side was you and I, in the family of God. If God spoke to you tonight, give him a hand.